We are on a leadership series and looking about principles of leadership and what is required. Last Sunday we covered anointing for secular leadership, that is a special anointing in itself, like Eliah and Bezalel in the Bible, how they were anointed by God in order to be leaders. We realize that to be a leader, it takes an anointing of God. But besides that, there are certain things that help us to be better leaders even when God has anointed you. Or what we would say, to be a perfect leader as God wants. And so this morning we will look at what we call the perfection of leadership. Or the perfection of a leader. We could also title it the preparation for a leader. But not all leaders have those qualities. And yet they are able to lead and to succeed to a certain measure. So we rather classify it as the perfection. In other words, even though you're a leader, you could be perfect in leadership. Let's look at the Bible in some of the things that Paul talked about in qualifications for bishops and deacons. And we'll gather some material from there in the book of Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. He says here in verse 2 and 3, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And look over down at deacons in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Looking over at the book of Titus, it is just the next book after 2 Timothy, the book of Titus. Paul describes with Titus some similar areas in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Look at verse 7. For bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Now we are not doing a teaching on qualification of bishop or deacons or elders, but we want to pick up certain points to see the necessity for leadership, although all these points are valid. One of the first areas that I believe that a leader prepares or is perfected is in the area of money. Here in three occasions, as Paul talked about different types of leadership, he mentioned the necessity that a bishop, an elder, or deacon must not be greedy for money. So one of the first prime areas that I believe a person proves their leadership is in handling money. And we're not talking about public funds here. We are talking about your private life. And what we're going to touch on this morning all has to do with your private life. Because a leader is in a limelight and is in a public eye. But how effective he will be in the public eye depends on how effective he personally is in his private life. And one of the first tests on preparation or perfection of a leader is that a leader must know how to handle money and be skillful in handling money. In speaking to a lot of people, especially those who are young and sometimes those who are much older, you notice that people are not trained to budget. Sometimes they say, I don't have enough to budget, but it's not the amount, it's the way you live your life. whether you receive your salary and then you put it in one pocket and then later you know, take it out again and spend it, and there's no budgeting in a person's life. You'd be surprised if you take a survey of people, which you're not going to do, and find out how many really budget their life. And I would say you would be able to isolate those who are able to control their life and be prosperous, and those who are not. Those who are not usually have no budget in their personal life. They are not disciplined in handling money. And as a result of that, after 10 years of working life, they've got nothing to show for that. And these things, I do not know how it's going to come. Perhaps a truth or principle will so strike your life that you will change your direction. When in all my years of growing up, we were never taught all those things. And all of that, there's some emphasis on budget, and it's a simple budget, and you know, just writing down all those things. But to time, I began to realize that everyone needs to at least basically have what I call the 70-10-10-10 principle, which is what I would say that most people don't realize that the maximum they must live in their life is 70% of their income, not 90%, and 10% for God, 90% for themselves. No. The principle is 70-10-10-10. If you could reduce it better, 30, and then the rest, you can do other things with it. And I'm talking about your basic income and necessity. 70-10-10-10 is 70% of your living income, 10% goes to savings or whatever area, 10% goes to offering, 10% goes to tithe. And perhaps your faith is not so big yet, then maybe 5% offering and 10% tithe. But we were not told that. We were not taught. And somehow, one day when I was I remember it was in a seminary day, and I came across this book, and it was this person who quickened the truth in me. And although I didn't have much at that time, as a seminary student, my personal income, or rather the offerings I received, was about $150 per month. That's not that much. Later on, you know, with savings reading, it got right on to 200. And I can tell you that you could almost use 90% for your needs and 10% for God. And then I realized, the time, that when I saw that principle, even though it was difficult, you begin to reduce your expenditure and learn to spend money at the most 70%. If you do spend less than that, even better. And through time, as you're faithful, I began to keep an account. It was not easy at first to keep an account, because when you're handling very, very little money, you know roughly where you go, and you know how much it goes for your food, and every month you calculate how much it goes for your food, and the only time you have extra money is when you go on 40-day fast. I had plenty of money when I fasted, right? Because I was saving for my food. But I remember, and I still have some old records I have when it came in, how much rent for food, how much the chap fun cost, how much the meal cost, and it became a discipline. But today, I began to realize that there was something more. It's not just the keeping of a budget, it's the inherent discipline that comes into your life. Now all my accounts are computerized. And it started from there as little books, recording and accounting. And so now when you run so many types of ministry, we are taking book ministry, we are this bringing area of books, we are traveling ministries, expenses, going to seminars, renting auditoriums outside this place, looking for another center. We have to keep our accounts in order. And so now I computerize all the accounts, and each floor and every time there's an income, there's an expenditure, I punch into the computer. But that discipline started when I had only $150 a month. And as you look at that, I began to realize how important it is. It's not just the amount, it's not just the budgeting, but it's the discipline of knowing how much comes in, how much goes out. A lot of people don't know how much comes in, and they don't know how much goes out. They don't know how much expenditure, how much is going for their food, and how much is that. And there are some who do, and those who do, you'll notice something about them. Other people look at them and tend to be jealous, not realizing that their prosperity came because of their faithfulness and their skill in handling money. And that's one prime area of leadership, because as a leader, you not only begin to handle your own funds, you begin to handle public funds. And if you cannot handle your own private funds, how can you handle the public? Jesus made this statement very clear in Luke chapter 16. Let's look over at Luke chapter 16. And there are many people who aspire whether to natural or spiritual leadership, and they don't have this area of their life wrapped up properly or disciplined. Later on in life, after 10 or 20 years of successful leadership, they will find that there is a misappropriation of funds, and then their whole life, the rest of their career is destroyed. Or perhaps it could be a man of God who rises up, and then after a long way, they find that he's not been handling his finances correctly, and then his whole spiritual ministry is affected, and his effectiveness to the body of Christ is affected because of a lack of training and discipline in this area. Now, if you're not going to start now when you're small, you're not going to be able to do it when you're big. And that will be the loophole that the devil comes and attacks you. We have to be very, very stringent and disciplined in our finances. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Jesus, in talking about the parable of the unjust steward, makes a few statements in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you in the everlasting habitation. Now, what does he mean by making friends? He explains it in the following verses. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Now he makes an illustration very clear. Unless you are able to handle money in your life, you will not be able to handle the true riches, which is the spiritual riches, or whatever else that means in your life. Faithfulness in money and discipline in handling money, it takes discipline. It takes discipline to keep to your budget. So there are several areas here. Number one in this area of money, 1A, is to have control. To have control. A lot of people have no control of their financial life. And they're not sure how much comes in and how much goes out. And then they say they're living by faith, but rather they're living in disorder. How can you believe God for a certain amount of money if you don't even know how your money functions right now? And so there must be a certain control that comes into a person's life where they will be able to control the money coming in, control the money going out, and record down in details. I would say that if right up to now, you are aspiring to be a secular leader or spiritual leader in some way, and you don't even have a budget book in your finances, this is a big flaw in your life, and you will never be able to succeed in your life. And sometimes if you say, oh, I'm just a housewife, if God begins to call you into a special area of leadership, and your training begins in handling the household budget. Now, it comes naturally with some people, it doesn't come naturally with others. But if God calls you to be a leader, it's an area that you need to look into. There is a control. And have some sort of budget system in your financial life. Know what happens to your money. Do you know exactly how much is going out? How much is going to tithe? How much is going to offering? Maybe you cannot say, you know, from January to November 1991, how much you are actually given, and there's no record of it. You say, well, I just gave, you know, I slept by the Spirit. If there is a small amount here, there is no problem. But you have to plan your tithing. You have to plan your giving. I plant my siding in my ceiling, and if I move above that, then that's different. But there is also a planned siding in building, and then there's a planned expenditure. For example, we will plan how much we want to spend on food, and how much will be spare. And if you begin to touch a lot of that, then the rest of the money will live a bit more simpler. There must be control, budget, and that moves to B, which means to stick to the budget. Once you have a budget, you stick to it very strictly. And that trains your discipline in following a goal that you set. You set a goal in your budget, and if you cannot keep that goal in your private life, when you begin to move into leadership, you set goals for people, and then you cannot run on those goals, you cannot keep on to those goals, it's going to affect your leadership. Because people will say that you can start but cannot finish. And there are a lot of people who are good starters but they are not good finishers. If you examine their lives, they are bad at handling finances. And then, particularly everyone whom I speak to who has been a leader of some sort who succeeds in carrying, a leader is not good enough if you can start something. That's not a leader. A leader leads on the people right under the promised land. A leader is not a starter. A leader is a finisher. You want to qualify that. And a lot of people cannot finish what they start. They are no more leaders today. They are dropped out. They are dropped out. Has been, not leaders. Why? Because people need to be led in order to finish. That's what a leader is for. He is there when everybody don't want to continue, and he leads them, motivates them to continue. That's where leadership comes in. So examine your private finances and have some sort of discipline, motivation to follow it. Don't excuse and say, I'm led by this. Don't just give a lame excuse and blame God and blame the Holy Spirit for your lack of discipline in those areas. We are talking about professional leaders. Not all leaders are that disciplined in this area, but if you want to be a perfect leader, that's one area you have to be very disciplined in. To control. And keep to the budget. And even if it means that, you know, you are strict on yourself and strict on different things, then you control yourself. And you stick right to the letter to your budget. Like if, for example, if in a year we don't plan to move into certain things, then we will not. If it goes beyond the expenses, we will not. There is a certain limit that is set, and we will not go beyond that limit. That limit, indeed, should not be set by your income. It should be set by your budget. It doesn't matter what your income is. Your income can be 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, but you set a budget and say that you will spend, let's say, $500 for food or $700 for food for your whole family in a month. Then you stick to the budget and don't keep changing it because you got extra $1,000 here. Then you're going to change it and say, oh, this month we're going to spend more on food. That is an indisciplined life. If you have an extra $1,000, praise God for your bonus or whatever. Praise God. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be indisciplined. Take the $1,000 and perhaps save it first, give your tithes and offerings, and then later pray to God how you're going to handle it. And a lot of people, if they're living on $500 per month, if they suddenly have $2,000 a month, their expenditure increases to $1,005. Just suddenly, without any progress. And it's not because you got a new baby coming in, or just they got married. When you get married and have children, your expenditure increases tremendously. It's not by addition, it's by multiplication. Every family here can tell you that. By multiplication. You are taught that, you know, if you alone could live on, you know, that amount, and two, you find that it increases, it multiplies. But yet, there is control that you set, there's a budget. For example, if you're paying your house rent for a certain amount, then you know if the rentals go up, you cannot afford beyond that, that's beyond your budget. Then just sort of tighten your belt a bit and go. Don't go for don't keep up with the Jones because everybody want to go for that kind of house, and you want to go. Your budget can only afford a flat by this time because somehow you were not disciplined, you did not save, and you didn't grow in faith. You didn't believe God for more prosperity. You didn't sow for more blessings. And so inflation catches up on you, the cost of living catches up on you, and your income remains the same, and with the same amount of money, you cannot afford the same renter out of the same house. Then go down a little more. It's not a shame, it's more your discipline of keeping to your budget. So Jesus says that unless a man is able to handle and be faithful to his to finances, he cannot be faithful in other areas. That is a test of your leader, your leadership. How successful you are in handling finances. Abraham was successful, so was Isaac, so all of the other men of God, and so is Joseph. See, the discipline in handling finances is being able to not only spend and receive, not only learning to give and to receive, that's an area that is there, but it's also learning how to save for other areas. Now the law of saving, you hear very carefully, is not contradictory to living by faith. And a lot of people, they could be earning, you know, 1,005 or 2,000, they are so indisciplined that at the end of 20 years of working life, they got nothing left except $1,000 in the bank. And if you examine their life after 20 years, they are still mediocre, they are no leader. In every other department of their life, when you give them a job, to give them an opportunity to lead, they also cannot succeed. That same indiscipline comes out. They are good starters, good suggesters, but cannot finish. They don't have the discipline to finish what they plan to do. And somebody else who could be earning $1,000 at the end of 20 years through the discipline has about $20,000 to show, or $15,000 to show. They say something about that person. That person is disciplined. And it's funny because they all live in the same society, the same world, but different income, and they end up in 20 years different. And then we wonder, how come the two are different when one has more, the other has less? At the end of it, the one who has more has less, the one who has less has more. And the difference is discipline. Discipline in God. Discipline in finances. The second area, let's look. All right. Just now we have read in the second and First Timothy. You notice here in First Timothy, I just read one verse so that we will have a verse for every subject, although we have read it. Notice it talks about wine in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of First Timothy. Wine in those days represented something very common, something that the people of the society of Palestine indulged in. It will be just like living in Europe or in a certain place or France or wherever, where it's easier to get wine than to get water. Why? Everybody is drinking wine. But that kind of wine, we would see it as a symbol of something something having to do with either food. No, in our society, Asian society, is food. In France, it could be wine because they are the main producers of wine. And it could be food here, or in principle, it refers to your appetite. Your appetite. Your discipline in food, in drink, in diet, in the physical body. So is that to do with leadership? Yes. I've seen angels, but I have never seen a fat angel. But I've seen men of God, and I've seen fat men of God. Why? It takes discipline to discipline this body. This physical body has needs. It needs air. It needs exercise. In this temple of the Holy Spirit, it needs food. But how you deal with the food determines how perfect your leadership is. And all good leaders have a very, very disciplined physical life. They are creatures of habit. People who are indisciplined in food, when Paul talks about wine, you say, oh, never mind, it's never a problem with me, I don't even touch wine. But do you touch food? Every time it's food. And even though you're spiritual leader, after every fasting and prayer, it's fasting. Not normal fasting, uncontrolled fasting. And before every fast, you feast up. You get ready for the fast. And in our society, it's normal to always go out for makan, always go for makan, always go for makan. You know why it becomes an indiscipline group? It can become an indiscipline. It's a fellowship, fellowship. It's not just fellowship, it's fellowship. If you want to be common and not a leader, go ahead with that. The common people all do that. But if you want a leader, you pay a price. You discipline your body. You discipline your diet. You discipline on food. Don't give yourself to physical pleasure, to wine, to food, to indulgence. And I know how difficult it is for men of God to say no to food, because everywhere you travel, people want to feed you. I don't blame some of those fat preachers. Partly they are at fault, but partly it's because they never learn to say no. Because everywhere you go after a late night meeting, you minister the money of God, you preach the word, you minister to the sick, miracles take place. After that, it's time for rejoicing. Usually it's at 12 midnight. And they take you out and say, what do you want to eat? Where shall we go? Let's have supper. Why? Because a man of God, you see, doesn't eat before he ministers. And it takes discipline to say, no, that's not. When I travel, long ago, when I started in the ministry, you know, I always say, you know, don't offend people. Just go along, go along, go along. You know, don't offend people. After all, they are your host. But you'll be surprised. People won't be offended. If you tell them ahead of time, this is your discipline. This is the way my life is. After midnight, after when the sun sets, I don't eat any more heavy meat. If I ever eat, it's fruits and vegetables. If you really like, give me something, give me some fruits and vegetables. And those guys really did it. Every time at the end of a meeting, I got a real bag of food. Sometimes a huge bag that I couldn't finish, even over 2 days. So I take it all the way back. But people appreciate your discipline. They're different type of men of God. And then I see men of God, when they go to the table and eat, I mean they don't just eat, they devour. And do you know it stumbles people? You see some people who are fantastic preachers, and then they are eating, they go, oh. You can be a leader, but something is wrong. You know, people begin to be turned off. They will accept you because of your gene, but there's something else they can't accept in your life. And sometimes in a natural room, if you think you could be a managing director over 500 companies, and then you sit with them, and the way you eat, it turns you off. And you only respect them because they have the goal. But they are not somebody you really like to look up to. You only look up to them in terms of authority and position, but you just feel irked by them. There's something that turns you off. People like to look to a leader who could demonstrate discipline in the physical body. Control your physical appetite and control your physical life. Daniel was a man who started that way. Even as a boy, he learned self-control. In the book of Daniel, in fact, his road to leadership, and he ended up as a prime minister over 4 empires. Daniel, or rather he ruled together with 4 different kings. And he started as a little boy who learned to discipline in his diet. So what has diet to do with leadership? It says a lot about your discipline.
If you cannot take care of your physical body, how can you take care of other people's physical body and other people's well-being and other people's health? In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now that has only to do with the religious worship, but it has to do with food. Just something as simple as food, which is why sometimes people react, and now people don't do it anymore because science has researched and found that unclean animals are not really good for you, so people don't react anymore because the scientists say something. But when the Bible says something, it goes to their attention, and they will say, you know, why? Why cannot I eat pork? Why cannot I eat this crab, prawn? They will react. You know, when a man of God says, actually in the Bible, it's not so good, you know, nothing to do with religion, but it's not so good for you, so please cut down on those areas for your own good. They will react, they will fast, they will fight. But when the doctor or the scientist comes and says, it has been researched after 5,000 experiments, that it will cause heart failure and it will cause cholesterol to build up on your arteries and all these things, and he says, yes, sir, yes. Yeah. It has something to do with a person's attitude. They will rather listen to the world rather than listen to God. When God, do you know that God requires discipline in physical areas? You read in the book of Exodus and read God's law to them. When they go out to a place, when in those days they don't even have toilets. Remember, they don't have toilets, they are each given a space. And you know what they are supposed to do every time they need to go to the toilet? They will have to walk all the way outside the camp, dig a hole and bury like one of these animals. See, what happens is urgent. Quickly dig faster. But that tells you that there is discipline. And God says, I want this to be done because God wants a clean place. God expects physical discipline. Think about those laws for the Levites. That's a lot of physical laws to keep. Examine this, examine that. Have you ever tried to examine an animal for blemish? One animal takes you a long time. Yet all these are representative of Jesus, but in those days it was hard work. Here Daniel had to discipline himself on food, and you know what they ate? For not just for 10 days. 10 days was only testing. The rest of their lives to eat that way. The 10 days was to test out whether they're going to continue the rest of their lives. Sometimes you think that for 10 days they just eat all these things. Read very carefully. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then see our bodies, whether our bodies are better or not. Daniel said. In verse 14, he contented with them in this matter. And tested them 10 days. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So after 10 days, all the rest of them who eat all the king's oily food and all the rich food, etc., after 10 days, they had a beauty contest, and Daniel and his friends won by a huge margin. Between the gold and the silver, it was a huge margin. In fact, there was no silver, it was bronze. They won it by a huge leap. While all the rest started having pimple problems and all kinds of problems, Daniel and his friend don't have any problems. And a lot of people are having problems with their physical features, you know, pimple problems, small things. And I know some of you think, different small area. Wait till you have a problem in the area and you try every mofico you can and it doesn't work. It's a desperate thing and you're saying, God, what is happening? You know why? A lot of people are trying to handle it from the outside. If they only train their body from the inside. They are so careful about buying creams. So the creams must have TABA, you know, it must have vitamin E, it must have aloe vera, it must have this, it must have that, and oh, hallelujah, you know, it's tasting all the way. But at the same time, they go back, you know, and they eat all kind of junk on the inside. I want you to know, why are they so concerned for the outside, making sure there's aloe vera, PABA, vitamin, you know, and all these kind of world standard. On the outside, when they are eating food, they are not concerned about whether the food has PABA, vitamin E, and all these things. Isn't there something inconsistent in a person's life? That means, and you may think these are not important, but when you begin to rise in leadership, physical discipline sets the standard and the stamina for all other disciplines. If you cannot handle the physical body that God gave to you, do you know God borrowed in your body? This body you're not going to keep under heaven. And God wants to see how you take care of your body to His glory. And Daniel didn't just eat vegetables and water for 10 days. The rest of their life, they never touched the king's food. I would say that is very disciplined. It would be just like going to Penang with all the fantastic Penang food and say, I'll just have red bean soup and soya beans. I say the temptation is great. But then that's not too bad. What happens if you are with a tour group and everyone in the tour group has this great rich buffet every day, and you just go for the red bean soup and soya beans? Then the thing is, you have peer pressure coming on you, and all these things, but all these things are discipline. If you're able to overcome peer pressure in food, you're able to overcome peer pressure when you have a vision on God to achieve, and then people come against you. It's the same. It's actually the same ability, the same discipline in regard to diet and in regard to food. I eat only one basic heavy meal, that's lunch. Breakfast is lunch, dinner is lunch. That's all. And I would think that will be my discipline for the rest of my life. But it takes discipline to do that. I know it takes discipline because everywhere I go, people want to bring me out. And then at the same time, while they see you, they criticize fat man of God. Right? Not realizing they have a part involved. Right? They have a part, but I would say that the men of God themselves have a part. The other area in physical area, we mentioned here in food, is in the area of a disciplined habit, a disciplined lifestyle. Like for me, you know, wherever I can, I go for a walk. And I sat with some of these others who are skinny, you know. And they know how I was skinny before. I'm not skinny now, but I was skinny before. And he said, what's your secret? One of the pastors there asked me, what is your secret? Said, secret. Say, yes, there is. Say, brother, when the Lord teaches me, I just pray in tongues and just carry the weight, carry the dumbbells and walk up and down praying. So one of them started doing that. And he said, brother, not easy, huh? I said, of course it's not easy. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to every day be a creature of habit. But that discipline that you put is the same discipline that comes out in any other aspect of your life. Because you're not going to be an instant, you know, suddenly overnight, poof, become fat. No, it's a gradual process. And a lot of people are fighting. They say, you know, hey, brother, if that is so, if you start this discipline, I cannot stop. Because if you stop, you're going to just poof. But that's not true. Because what makes a person fat? Some of the people say they're very fat and you say they don't eat much. You follow them around and see. They eat very little at meal time, but in between their snacks are equivalent to 5 meals. They're not disciplined in other areas. You examine them very carefully. They have snacks late at night, they have snacks in between meals, and then later they complain, you know, they eat very little, still put on weight. According to the scientific law, our analysis is impossible. You cannot even blame the chemical nature of your body. Because what comes out or rather comes upon you as it comes from outside in. You don't believe that? Let me take you, lock you up for 3 days, throw the key away, and see whether you keep on with it. I will guarantee you, you will lose. No person who fasted ever gained weight. It's a scientific principle. How can you create something from nothing? Something has to go in. Same principle involved. You examine where carefully the person is indisciplined in other areas of their life. And for those who are exercising everything, they are afraid that if they stop, you know, they just put on weight. It's not. See, when you begin to carry weight and you begin to exercise, you will consume more because you burn more energy. But then when you don't exercise and you still eat the same amount, it's not going to be burned out. It's going to be kept as food. And so the reason why a lot of people who exercise and suddenly they start and put on weight is because when they stop exercising, they still consume the same amount of food. But what they should have done is be more disciplined. When they're not exercising, consume less. Then they don't have any leftover. It's a matter of discipline in their life. And it could maintain. Everyone who has met Jesus or seen Jesus has never seen fat Jesus. What do you think if you were to travel in a time machine, go back to Galilee, and then walk with Jesus and you notice that Jesus was slightly overweight? What does it say to you? That somehow he succeeded in all areas but one. So we're talking about perfect leadership, where you have to demonstrate perfect things of spirit, of soul, and of body. And it starts in a physical realm. As you are disciplined in the area of food, then it will carry on in your other areas of discipline. The third area, all in the do a private area for perfection of leadership. You notice in the book of 1 Timothy, in verse 2, it emphasizes the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, etc. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now this is repeated in other places, but the third area is your family life. First is your financial life. Second is your physical life. Third is your family life. If you want to perfect yourself as a leader, if as a leader you have a bad relationship, I'm not talking about just your own family, but if it is with your father, your mother, they may have died or whatever, or your sister. The skill you develop in learning how to relate with your own blood and flesh, brothers and sisters, mothers, mother and father, sons and daughters, that skill you develop in your own family is necessary when you relate to other people. And you will notice that a person who did not take the time to develop and learn to overcome in their area of relationship, when they launch out as a leader, they constantly have problems too. That seed becomes a plant. People who are not able to relate to their husbands and wives well, when they begin to go into leadership, that same kind of problem. You see, every problem, every relationship problem is caused from two sides. Two sides. Whether one is more wrong or one is more right doesn't matter. But for a relationship to continue, one side has to start humbling themselves. And if you don't find the strength to humble yourself, you will not find the strength to humble yourself in public. The strength that you find when you have a little family squabble, perhaps to your brothers and sisters' family, perhaps to your father and your mother, your squabble, and the strength that you find to go back to them and say, I'm sorry about that, and even though we don't agree, but the attitude and the way it was done was wrong, I'm sorry about it. The strength you find to do it is the same strength you need when you are launched out into leadership and you relate with the outer world, the public world, of people, hundreds and thousands of people who relate to you. And husbands and wives, the strength that you find to accept one another in spite of their weaknesses and strength that you find in each other is the same strength you need when you begin to work with others as a leader.
Because when you begin to work with others, you'll find imperfect people are there. And as long as you cannot accept your spouse, you cannot accept others whom you confront in the future. That will come out and your leadership will be imperfect. Some people still succeed, but their leadership is imperfect. Only certain types of people can get along with them, the rest cannot. So examine your lives and your family relationship. And it takes humility. It takes humility to minister and maintain a relationship with your family. And it will take humility to be a perfect leader that God wants you. But humility starts at home. Learning to say sorry. Learning to say, you know, I forgive you and forgive me. Learning to humble yourselves from there in your own family. Where nobody else sees but you and your family. Because if you are a family person, most probably you would know that part of your family life involves building and strengthening one another, disagreeing, and then learning not to be disagreeable. And if you cannot learn to that, people who are disagreeable as they disagree, see, disagree is principle, disagreeable is emotion. People who find it hard to do that is because they find it hard to do that in their own family life. And if within a family, one of the things that happen is when there's a squabble, whether the brother or sister, whichever, one of the things is that they begin to give each other because it's so close, they cannot help it, it's still flesh and blood. Sometimes under the same roof. So you know what they do? They give silent treatment. Silent treatment means they are in the same house but don't talk to each other. Sometimes try not to see each other. Later on, when they move into leadership in a public life, when they have problems with people, as a leader, they are supposed to be able to still be bridges to the most difficult situation. But because they learn to give silent treatment at home, so they become a leader, any area that fails them, they give silent treatment. And then they just move on. And along the path of their leadership are a lot of casualties. Which is not good. But when you begin to deal it at home, then you're able to do it in public life. And this encourages you. It doesn't mean that some of you single parents once cannot rise in the leadership. But your attitude must be correct. Whether he is at fault or she is at fault, but what is your attitude now? Do you still have a high emotional reaction to that person? Or are you able to walk in love? You can't help your past, but you can help your attitude. So if your attitude doesn't change, then I can guarantee you when you move into leadership, that same attitude will affect other people around you. And your leadership cannot be perfect at all. So your family life is an important area to invest in as a leader. And how you build your family relationships, how you're able to give time to that, and every one of you who are family members know what it's like. Some of you could be so busy that to have a family life, you have to discipline yourself. And give time for them. You know what it's like. But the same kind of generosity you show your family. You could be a top businessman. I mean, everybody is demanding your time. And to have your own family time, you need to cut out engagements that may cost hundreds of thousands of dollars just to be with your family. You may have to say no to $1 million contract just to be with your family. It costs you to be your family life. But later on, when you move on in the leadership, you will be willing to pay the same price to maintain your friends and those who work together with you. And a good leader is able to inspire loyalty because they are also loyal to those who work with them.
See, it starts in your family. And if you're able to do that, when you move on to people, just like Jesus, he had his Peter, James, and John, the 12 disciples, then the multitude. And Jesus was able to give himself more to Peter, James, and John, knowing these are the inner circle, and pour his life more to them, sometimes sacrificially. And you realize, Jesus, right when he was on the cross dying on Calvary, saw his mother and knew that the mother needs somebody to take care, turned to the apostle John and said, son, your mother, and turned to his mother and said, mother, your son. Implying that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took care of a simple family need. I mean, right there on the cross, dying for all the sins of man. The cosmic plan of salvation, and is taking care of his own family. Because he knows, that I don't know whether Joseph has died or not, I'm not sure. But he knows his mother needs someone to look after. And to be so concerned about just her, while dying for the sins of the world, is amazing. That's the priority he gives to family relationship. Do you know that among the Ten Commandments is thou shalt honor your father and mother? Why did God put it among the Ten Commandments? Because God knows if you cannot honor your father and mother, you cannot honor God. And when somebody comes to me from another church or another fellowship and they are filled with hate and strife, or come to you, you better watch out. Because unless they get a hate and strife dealt with, within a couple of years or months, they're going to strike at you too. And that's, history repeats itself many times. But when a person comes with humility and with understanding, and say, even though they have left a certain group, etc., and as they share, hate doesn't come out, but love comes out. Understanding comes out. Humility comes out. Then you can receive that person freely, because that person is somewhere along the line, you're going to strive with them, they're going to take the same attitude with you. But if over a small thing, that person fights and fights, and you are there, usually you're the listener, then you have to watch for the individual, because very soon they're going to do the same thing to you. And if they are able to cut down a person mercilessly, they're going to cut you down at any time. And sometimes you feel like the hero. I mean, people are coming to you, sharing all these things to you, and they're close to you because you give a listening ear. But you still have to keep a distance if you know people's attitude are wrong. If people's attitude and emotions are wrong, even though they are close to you, and they come close, and they are close to you because you both have a common cause against somebody, that is not the kind of fellowship God wants. You don't get close together because you're against somebody. You get close together because you love each other. So your relationship is built by your hatred or your strife against somebody. Later on, when you're left to yourself, you will strive with one another. You will strive with one another. Because your relationship was not based on love and respect for one another. So understand how people form cliques. Some cliques are formed because they got some common cause. Just like the Americans. I tell you, when they are bullied, the whole nation rises up as one. Like the Gulf War, united. But still, they got a small group protesting against the war. But in general, the whole nation rises up. And Bush has the top favorite. Always, you know, number one in the poll. Everybody's scared of standing against him in election. But when the war is over, they look at one another and they see strife. And his popularity drops. Why? Because now they got no cause. That kind of unity is not spiritual unity. It's unity against something. The true unity that God talks about is when you're not against anybody, when you come to discover each other. And you come to accept one another. And so all these things are built up within the family. Within the family area.
family relationship. Very important for preparation and the perfection of leadership. The last area is not least, but is not the most important. Says in chapter 3, in verse, looking here at verse 2 of 1 Timothy, he must be able to teach sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable. And in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, speak out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Last area is that a leader, a perfect leader, learns to draw from his devotional and spiritual life. In other words, he must have a strong devotional and spiritual life. Because it's those things that will sustain you. Recently, when the American hostages were released, and they interviewed them one by one, some of them had been kept away for 6 years, some for four, kept in a dark room for 5-6 years, and they asked them how they managed it. And you know, one of the common things that come up? Their spiritual life. And it says that one of them who didn't believe in God when he went in, it was the belief in God. He became a believer in God. And that was what sustained him. And in times like that, like the hostages, they'll find that when everything is taken away from them, only their belief in God sustained them. Only their faith in an almighty God sustained them. And in leadership, your private life and your strength comes directly from God. Some leaders draw strength from others. If they got enough people complimenting them, they get strength. If they don't have, they fall. Those are not leaders. Those are amateurs. Those are people who are able to do something when they got something out of it, but they're not able to do something when there's nothing else but the vision and the desire that God has placed in your life. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse 3-6. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now here was a natural disaster. There was emotional tension. And everybody had no more strength to live. But David was the only leader. And do you notice that when people have nothing else to look forward, they look for a scapegoat? I was reading one article about Americans, written by an American, about the phenomena of scapegoating. And how in a recent, recently how one very pro-Nazi and neo-Nazi person tried to stand as governor over the area, and people are also turned to that. You know, they are saying American is for the white, and the blacks is fighting. You know, American is for the blacks. We are neglected. and everybody is pointing a finger, and eight people who have AIDS are saying, hey, what about us here? And then the Asian Orientals over there are saying, hey, we are neglected, we are the neglected ones. And it's a syndrome that is called scapegoating. In other words, when the economy is bad and the piece of cake, you know what the illustration is? You know, everybody wants a piece of the pie. When the economy is good and everybody's share of the pie is quite big, you know, they can still be squabbles but different. It's more greed that attacks people and cause strife. But when the piece of the pie grows small, smaller and smaller, and everyone's portion of the pie, or the economic pie is small, they'll begin to be protective. They say, it's mine, it's for me, this is mine, this is mine. And you are taking it from me, you are taking it from me. Why do you have not much pie to go around? Everyone's squabbled. And because of point fingers, rather than looking up and saying, hey, let's see how to get a new pie. Let's see how to break new ground and make the pie bigger. People are protected and saying, I'm in trouble because of him. Just like Adam, the Adam syndrome. I'm in trouble because of her, the woman you gave me, putting the responsibility back on God. And the woman says, the serpent you put in the garden. Nobody wants to take the blame. Nobody wants to take the blame. Like in a lot of Western countries, they begin to be angry at the blacks and Orientals, you know, in Europe. They don't want the Asians to go there anymore. Why? They want to chase them out. Why? Because they say, you are taking our job. You are taking this. You are taking that. There is a truth involved in there. But basically, when there is only one job for 10 people, people fight and blame each other. But who will be there to think of creating another nine jobs? That's where leadership comes in. While all the 9, 10 are squabbling for one job and blaming each other for taking the jobs away from them, the leader is the one who thinks about how to create 9 extra jobs through a new investment or through a new movement. That's what leadership should be like. And so David here, in a time when there's nothing left for the people, all the people wanted to stone him in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, as if his problems in his own personal life. They forget that even though they lost, David also lost. David lost as much as them. It was not that his house didn't burn down, the rest burned down. His wife was still there, all the wives were taken. No, he also lost. But when people lose, they want to blame. They don't want to take responsibility. Like the Westerners, they don't want to say, you know, hey, we are not working as hard as the Asians. So let's work as hard. Rather than blaming, saying, hey, what do they have that I don't have, and let me gear up on that. Rather than blame. And Cain syndrome, all these syndromes. And David was distressed, and the only thing that David could draw on was his spiritual life. In verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You may think that this is history we read about it, but if 10 businessmen go into partnership and the business fail, look what happens. Keep going. It's as old as history. And it says that, you know, the thing people learn about history is that they don't learn from history. It repeats itself. But nobody will sort of take the blame or share the responsibility of the failure. Scapegoating is a favorite syndrome among fallen men. And we have to watch we don't fall into that. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and he got the energy to say, let's take action. Let's do something. That's what a leader is. When nobody is taking action and everybody pointing the finger, the leader carries on with the job. I read about one missionary doctor in India, not a very famous person, but he has a little biography people wrote about how he started a hospital there, and how there was an occasion, and they were talking about some of his qualities as a leader that came out. That when two doctors were arguing who was to take the patient in, you know, it was a filthy looking patient, and then the director of the hospital came, who started the whole missionary hospital. He came, saw the whole thing, he in fact carried that patient and dirty his own garment and went straight in. And he put the other two to shame. That's what a leader is. While people are quarreling and fussing, you just do the job. And if they will put all the energy that they quarrel and fuss to doing something creative, they'll do more. Sometimes all you have is a leader left. So while everybody is scapegoating, you pick up the good and you carry on. That's what David did. I mean, if they killed David, do you realize that they still are not solved yet their problem? They think that their problem will be solved if they kill David. But if they have succeeded in killing David, they still have no solution. All they have is their anger appeased. Appeasement of anger is not creative. If they accused David, they would have no solution. But David draws strength from God. If you're a leader, don't draw strength from the people, draw strength from God. And a lot of leaders have the temptation to depend on compliments, to depend on recognition, to do the job. How the test is when you're not recognized, you're not appreciated, will you still do it? If you find yourself beginning to depend more on that, your leadership quality has deteriorated. Perhaps you started just depending on God, but through time you began to depend more and more on people and their compliments and their acceptance to perform your work, your quality deteriorates. Even people don't realize that. But God realizes that and God knows about it. At first a person does something loyally. They do it because they love God. You know what people say, they just love God and do it. But slowly when it begins to grow bigger and bigger, and they're used to this acceptance, recognition, and then one day it's not accepted, one day it's not recognized, they are filled with anger. You know why? They are no more doing it because of God. They're doing it because of recognition. And the quality drops. So we need to constantly draw strength from God. Otherwise, you're not a leader, you're a follower. Are you a follower or a leader? See, it's either or. There's no mixture. If you try to mix it, your quality deteriorates. David recognized he must always draw strength from God. Always draw strength from God. One of the qualities for drawing strength from God is a disciplined lifestyle. A disciplined spiritual life. Leaders have a very, very habitual spiritual drawing. In other words, they will find a discipline in their spiritual life. I'm not talking of physical life in the discipline now. All these four areas are discipline. But discipline in the spiritual life in that they have a way of drawing to God as a habit. A way of getting alone with God. A way of drawing strength. David has one favorite method you know can never fail. His music. He cannot take music out of his life. If there anything fails, whether in his greatest disaster, his highest success, you notice something come up from his life. He got his way of drawing strength from God. He would take the harp and he would sing to God. When he committed adultery, he fell, the whole nation was against him, everything failed, his son died, everything. He took his harp and he sang with tears to God and got strength. When he succeeded and he was at his peak, he took his harp and he sang to God. As a leader in a fourth area, you not only must realize, everybody, I know I need to have a spiritual life, but wait, there's more to it. You need to develop a spiritual habit. If you don't have a spiritual habit, you're not a leader yet. You're only an amateur. A true leader have a spiritual habit in which they draw away from the crowd. They draw away from the distraction of the crowd, sometimes distraction, and draw strength from God. Do you know Jesus has one favorite method? Go to the mountains. Every time when there's the crowd wants to do this, make him as king, John chapter 6, he pull away and go to the crowd. Every time when the people want to stop him from doing something and he knows that he needs to go on to the next town, he draw away from the crowd. He wants to be alone. A leader has a habit of drawing strength. He has a habit and a method of drawing from God. Jesus' method is to pull away to the wilderness or to the mountain. He takes time out to draw his resources and strength from God. There were times like in the Gospel of Mark, they want to stop him from going to other towns. They literally want to stop him. And Jesus knew about it. And Jesus had to go alone first because he has to do something against what the people want. But that's what a leader is. You sometimes have to lead them against their own selfish desires to become, you know, benevolent. To move into what God wants them to do. Daniel was another marvelous leader. And Daniel, if you notice, a habit that he developed even from young is his ability to get alone with God and pray in chapter 6 of Daniel. Verse 10, he says, chapter 6 of Daniel, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was fine, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." But look at the last line. "As was his custom." In other words, his habit. A good leader is not haphazard, kalang kabut. Hey, must do something. There's no leader. There is a panicky, frightened rabbit. A good leader has developed spiritual habits that they draw strength from. Daniel, crisis, no crisis, thunderstorm, no thunderstorm, you know, war or no war. War or peace. He always knelt 3 times to God and prayed. If you haven't developed a disciplined spiritual lifestyle, your quality of leadership is not perfected. Perhaps you're someone who get up at 4 a.m. every day. John Wesley was a leader of the Methodist movement. His habit, 4 a.m. he must pray. If he doesn't pray 4 a.m., he feels backslided. Let me tell you, the entire strength of the revival he brought forth came from his life with God. You say, oh, that's his inspiration. If you ever get up at 4 in the morning and pray, you know it's not inspiration, it's discipline. A lot of it has to do with perspiration. For the inspiration. So, discipline, spirit life. A disciplined habit. Whatever your habit is, whether it be worshipping God, whether it be praying, whether it be fasting, you know, every Friday, every Sunday, whatever, develop a discipline so that you could always fall back on it and draw strength in any crisis. That will perfect your leadership. You start doing it right now, the day will come. It will be so established in you that the whole world may shake, but you will not shake. That's what a leader will rise up to. So there's a long, those of us who haven't developed these areas, long ways to go, but at least you know what areas to build in. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish in each one of our hearts and lives key principles, O God, that we will be more disciplined. We'll be disciplined, O God, in these 4 areas. We'll be disciplined in our management of money. We'll be disciplined, O God, in our physical areas, physical body. And we'll be disciplined, O God, in relationships to people, in family relationships. And we'll be disciplined, O God, in areas of spiritual life. We ask, O God, that excellency of leadership will come into the hearts and life of each one here, so that we will be creatures of good habits. For it's only good habits that will establish us so that bad habits can never come. Establish this in our lives, O God. We thank you, we worship you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together and ask God to mold our lives. As we sing that song, "Have thine own way, O Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Praise God. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield us and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And crying, Master, today, how will you wash me just now? Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.